There's a lot of differing views on when this resurrection will take place. Some people call it the rapture, but essentially it is the resurrection. And there are different views, and I think that this is one of the areas in Scripture where we can disagree, still be good brothers and sisters in Christ. And as I mentioned last week, when I started studying about this, and this is, you know, when I was a teenager, I came to the conclusion that with the church getting worse and worse, it doesn't deserve to be raptured and miss the tribulation. That really the church deserved to go through the tribulation, and that that would make the church better. It would encourage a seriousness about every Christian's relationship with the Lord. And so I went around to a lot of preachers where I lived, and every one of them who said they believed in the rapture prior to the tribulation, and you can see that up on our chart here, we have an arrow right prior to the tribulation, that's the resurrection, that's the rapture. And these pastors who believe like that, not one of them, not one, could give me a scriptural reason why they believed that the rapture would take place before the tribulation. And so I was pretty satisfied, but I said, you know, I need to be sure. And the Holy Spirit was telling me I need to get into the Word and study more. And I did, and I changed my mind. Or the Lord did it for me. And so I believe now that the Lord's coming for his saints, for this church, the bride, will be before the tribulation. Let me share with you tonight some basic reasons. Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. Now, as we've already studied, there are seven letters to church ages, one following the other. It's chronological. Certain areas of Revelation are very chronological. There are a couple areas that we call parenthetical because they basically describe what has happened or is going to happen. They're descriptive areas. But the rest of Revelation is chronological, so that when you get to the last chapter of Revelation, that's the end things. That's the new beginning. And, you know, we can see things happening, one thing after another. Well, in Revelation chapter 3, beginning with verse 14, this is the last letter to the last church age, and that's us. And it pinpoints things that the Lord is upset about. But then, in verse 20, Jesus says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." All right, Jesus comes, and he's knocking. This is the door of the church. And Jesus has come for his bride. It says, "If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." That last verse is what you find ends each of those seven church ages. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. All right, so that is the last word to this church age, to hear. And then we come to the next chapter. Let me mention this. When you have chapters in your Bible, it isn't because the Lord put them there. It is because man decided this is a good way to break it up. The letters that Paul wrote, the book of Acts, everything in the Bible is according to chapters. But always keep in mind that the Holy Spirit was not the one who dictated to John, Peter, whoever, to put in chapter headings. They weren't there. If you get a copy of the early manuscripts in Greek or in the Old Testament, Hebrew or Aramaic, you'll find that there are no chapter headings. This is something man put in. So when we look at the end of the church of Laodicea, and the Lord says, "He that hath ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches," it immediately goes into the next verse. Now, you have a chapter heading. That is meaningless, except to, you know, reference, all right, chapter 2 and verse 10 or something like that. That isn't the way the scripture was written. So when we have that last word to the church of Laodicea, we have these words: "After this, I looked." After this. Well, what does "after this" refer to? The church, after the church age. Yeah. After this church age. Now, what happens when the church has been completed? Then she's finished. The bride is complete. The bride is ready to go. And that in itself is kind of a pretty big hint as to when the rapture occurs, right? After this last church age, that's the end. And it says, "After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened." Where? In heaven. Now we're going to stop there just for a second. I want you to go over to Mark chapter 13. Mark chapter 13. I want you to look at verse 28. It says, "Now learn a parable of the fig tree." Fig tree represents Israel. Always has. Old Testament, New Testament, Israel was the fig tree. Even to the present time, you can buy stamps from Israel with a picture of the fig tree. This has always been the symbol of Israel. It says, "Learn a parable of the fig tree," about Israel. "When her branch is yet tender," yet tender. When was Israel brought back to the land and recognized as a nation? What year? 1948. "When her branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves." All right, what does that mean, putteth forth leaves? When a tree puts forth leaves, it's the sign that is getting ready to bear fruit. It has to have those leaves out there to absorb light, to go through a process of photosynthesis and all sorts of other things, and it's getting ready to bear fruit. So here is growth. It's a sign of growth. If you have a stick on a tree and there's no leaves coming on it, what do you do with it? You cut it off. It's not worth anything. Nothing's going to happen. It has to have leaves in order to keep on growing, and it will grow more branches. But it says, "While the branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So ye likewise, when you see these things come to pass, know that it is near, even at the doors." What things? Well, if you read the beginning of Mark chapter 13, you see it's talking about all the signs that the tribulation is getting ready. It talks about the birth pang signs, the things that happen before the tribulation begins. And we're seeing those now. We're seeing a lot of those now. And these are things that tell us that the Lord's coming is near. This is what he said. This isn't some questionable theological radical idea. This is what Jesus said. And it gives us an idea as to where we stand in time. We are very close to the Lord's return. And so that's reason to get excited. But you know that one of the signs that Jesus gave was that Israel would bring forth leaves. It's yet tender. And we're not done. We go on to verse 30. Verily I say unto you that this generation shall not pass till all these things be done. This generation shall not pass till all these things be done. Well, what generation was he talking about? Was he talking about the generation of Peter and John and Paul? No, that generation passed, didn't it? And that generation did not believe that Jesus was coming in their generation. We've already gone over scriptures about that where they said themselves, no, we're going to die. The rapture is not imminent. It's not going to happen right away. And so that generation was past. All the other generations, meaningless. But when he says this generation shall not pass away, he's referring to the generation that sees all these signs that he already talked about. The signs of his coming, the birth pang signs that precede the tribulation. So, again, we have kind of a landmark to tell us where we are in God's timetable. He says, that generation that sees these things happen, sees what happened. Well, first of all, Israel. Israel becomes a nation because the branches are yet tender. And so he's talking about Israel. The branches are yet tender. This generation shall not pass away till all these things be fulfilled. All right? 1948, 2020. This generation shall not pass away till all these things be fulfilled. How long is a generation? 100 years, what? 40? 60? Do I hear 80? Do I hear 15? Sold. Throughout the Bible, you have different definitions of a generation. As a matter of fact, even in the Gospels, you have different, depending on what the person's talking about. In some cases, dealing with priests, a generation is 20 years. With other people, looking at the time when a person becomes an elder within the family, it's like 40 years. But then other times in the Bible, it is much longer. It is a person's lifespan. That is the total generation. Again, you know, you can have differing opinions on what a generation is, and it depends on what that term is used for. In this case, now this is just my viewpoint on it, and my viewpoint doesn't matter, but I think you can take it into account and ask the Lord. I believe that a generation is a person's lifespan. How long would a person live? And it says that, you know, if that is the case, then those who saw the birth of Israel, who saw the beginning, these birth pang signs, If they saw these things, that generation is not going to pass away until the Lord comes. Until the Lord comes, because that's part of what Jesus was referring to. So again, we have kind of a pretty close estimation as to when the rapture is going to occur. Some people say, well, maybe 200 years from now. I don't think the scriptures allow that. Because 200 years has never been considered a generation. 100 years has never been considered a generation. So we're looking at less than 100 years from 1948 until the time the Lord comes for his bride. So, you know, those folks that say, well, it could be all these years in advance. No, I don't believe so at all. I don't think Scripture allows that. There are three reasons why we believe that we're very close to the Lord's coming, and also that his coming is prior to, before the tribulation. Number one is the chronology of Scripture. We just saw last chapter of Revelation 3, where it talks about the church age of Laodicea. Then it goes right on and it says, after these things, after this. This is dealing with chronology. I mean, when it says after, you know it's telling you this is going to follow. So what follows is heaven opened. And John is caught up into heaven. Now, if you go back all the way to chapter 1, we're not going to spend much time on this, but I want you to look at chapter 1, verse 9. It says, I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation. By the way, the Greek says companion in the tribulation. Okay? I am your brother and companion in the tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a voice as of a trumpet saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. Okay, the trumpet. One of the things that you find, by the way, just because John said that he was in the tribulation does not mean the church is going to be in there. He had to see the tribulation firsthand in order to be able to communicate with all the power of the Holy Spirit as he put down Revelation to tell us what was up ahead. So he's able to see these things. But what was really important, he says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And the day of the Lord, what is that? That's the time of God's wrath coming down on the earth. And he was in the Spirit. He actually was there. Throughout the rest of Scripture, you find John firsthand, first person, giving an account of all the horrors of the tribulation. He's telling it because he saw it. He was there. Some people call that time travel. Well, I don't know what the Bible would call it, except he said, I was there. And if he was there, it was many, many, many years in advance. Can God do that? Pick a person out of their own time, put them in another time? Sure he can. Sure he can. But I said the first aspect of this is chronology. And as soon as we get to verse 1 of chapter 4, it's dealing with chronology after these things. The second thing is the way in which the world responds. The way in which the world responds. We have a pretty good description. This is why John had to firsthand see this. We have a pretty good description of what happens in the tribulation. And I want you to think about this. What if every church around the world that proclaimed Jesus Christ, that said that Jesus was the Lord, he was the Savior, if suddenly everybody in that church disappeared, no Sunday services? Some of you have relatives that aren't saved. They go to contact you. Can't do it. You're not anywhere around. You're gone. would this matter at all to people when everybody who claimed to be a Christian, actually everybody who was a Christian, they're suddenly gone? Would this make any news headlines? I saw an article in the news this morning. A young lady down in Orlando has been missing, I think they said, for 14 years now. Different people who go missing. Just one sets an entire police department on the search, on the lookout. What if, let's just narrow it down to Solid Rock Bible Church. What if everyone, every born-again person of Solid Rock Bible Church suddenly goes missing? Are your relatives or your friends or your neighbors going to be concerned about that? Is it going to mean anything to them? It probably would. It probably would. Some people depend upon you. And if you're not there, that's going to ring some alarms in their lives. They're going to contact the police. The police are going to be overwhelmed with a number of people that are missing. And before very long, the news media has it, and the world comes unglued. They're amazed, they're frightened, they're scared, because all these people suddenly went missing. Now, that is the old scenario. That's the old scenario. And in the old scenario, you see pictures of airplanes crashing because the pilot was a Christian. You see cars slamming into each other because the drivers suddenly went missing. You see all sorts of things taking place that would raise an alarm. How realistic is that? Well, one of the things that tells us that the rapture, the resurrection, is going to take place before the tribulation is that the reaction of people during the tribulation to all these people missing is nothing. It's nothing. Now, how do you explain that? Well, for one thing, they're overwhelmed with all the problems that suddenly came upon them. Lost people are selfish. They're thinking about themselves. They're not thinking about anybody else. Lost people, and the Bible in Revelation, we'll see this later, the world population is totally consumed with drugs. And when people are addicted to drugs, they don't care about anybody else. It's all about them. And what happens is this. You find a lot of people on drugs today who would steal from their own mothers, who would steal from anybody. They say that they love them and they give their lives for them. No, they'll kill them to get a few dollars so they can get drugs. I mean, that is a drug-oriented society. And we're becoming more and more of that every day. So what we have are people who really don't care. It isn't a big thing. And the response of the world is such, they're not out there looking for us. They're out there hiding so that they're not going to get punished themselves. The church, if there were all these people who suddenly went missing, I think that the media would create a fearsome headline. And some people have seen these made-up stories that the world is going to panic over all these missing people. That is not the case at all. So the characteristics that we see in the Bible show that the rapture or the resurrection is going to happen before the tribulation, because they're not saying anything. The other factor is the location. This is the third point. the location of the church during the tribulation. And the book of Revelation talks about that. And it talks about the church being in heaven. It talks about the church being with the Lord. And so the idea that we're going to be down here just isn't in Scripture. It isn't in Revelation. Not once is it implied or even mentioned at all in the book of Revelation that the church and Christians are down here on this earth. Now, we'll get into the aspect of the 144,000 later on. But so far as the church is concerned, it simply is not there. Three things. Keep this in mind. This is what convinced me. Number one is the chronology. That shows that Jesus is coming for his bride before the tribulation. Secondly, the character of the world's response. How does the world respond? And basically, they don't care. They don't care. If we had to go through the tribulation, there would be many people giving their testimonies, giving their lives for the Lord, and that isn't recorded anywhere in Scripture. So then the third thing is the location of the church, as the book of Revelation reveals it, during the tribulation. And in every case, it's referring to the church in heaven. So, when we look at these three things, we have a very good case that that the Lord is coming prior to the tribulation. Let's go to 2 Corinthians. And let's make it 1 Corinthians. We'll do better there. Verse 41. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon. Chapter 15. There's one glory of the sun, verse 41. There's another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars. For one star differeth from another star in glory. So he's saying not all stars are going to be alike. Not everybody is going to be alike in heaven. And I know that that throws some water on some people's idea that everybody's going to be exactly the same. They're not. Some people have the idea that we're all going to look exactly like Jesus. We're not. The Lord delights in making things different. Eve was made different than Adam, and that was a good thing. And we find various other things in Scripture where God likes diversity, not the way the world calls diversity, but the way God makes them different. It says, for one star differeth from another star in glory. Verse 42, so also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. All right, let's stop with that. A spiritual body. How was Jesus raised? He was raised as a spiritual body. Now, what that means is explained by the various appearances that Jesus made after his resurrection. Now, keep in mind, when Peter and John ran to the tomb and they looked inside, what did they see? There was no body. There was no body. Jesus was raised as a resurrection body. And that body takes whatever is there left of the human being And by the way, Lazarus was in the tomb for 4 days, wasn't he? And the Lord raised him up, but not as a spiritual body. Jesus was raised as a spiritual body, and the Bible tells us that we shall have bodies like his glorified body. So what does that mean? Well, as the scripture tells us, Jesus appeared to people, and we can tell a lot about this spiritual body, this glorified body, by that. Before he even left the area where his tomb was, he came across a woman crying, weeping. And he asked her, what are you looking for? Oh, they've taken my master away. And he simply had to speak her name, Mary. And she recognized him right away. And so what does she do? She goes and she grabs his feet, doesn't she? She's able to touch his feet. Now, you can't touch a spirit. The human body cannot touch a spirit. As much as you might want to do this, for whatever reason, you can't say to somebody, here, touch my spirit. A spirit can touch a spirit, but a body can't. Body has limitations. Well, after Mary touched him and saw that he had a physical body, and she was shamed because she didn't believe in the resurrection, he appears to the disciples. And all of them there were there except for Thomas and Judas. Judas went out, you know, and he hung himself. But Thomas wasn't there either. And what we find is that Jesus appeared to the disciples again. Thomas wasn't there. Finally, he comes at a time when Thomas is there. And the whole situation is amazing because for fear of what the Jews and the Romans would do, they closed all the windows. They're all shuttered. The door was closed. And suddenly, Jesus appears right in the middle. How did he get in? In that glorified body, there were no physical boundaries. So he could go through doors, he could go through walls. And then he came before them. They surrounded him with Thomas there. And he challenges Thomas. Oh, you said you wouldn't believe unless you put your finger in my nail prints. You wouldn't believe unless you put your hand in my side. Thomas, come here and do it. And the Bible says that Thomas fell down at his feet and said, my Lord and my God. So far as we know, he never put his hands in his side or even went through the put his finger in the nail prints. But he believed. He knew that it was Jesus. Some of them wondered, how can this be? Because it's such a radical difference to what they had been raised with, to what they had thought all along. And so Jesus, knowing this, that they still were in doubt as to how this can be, and were they hallucinating? Was this just some mirage? What was this? Jesus said, children, do you have any meat? And they got him a piece of fish. The Bible says he ate it in front of them. He ate it in front of them. Now, that's hard for a spirit to do, isn't it? There has to be something physical. And when Jesus challenged Thomas, he said, Thomas, touch me and see. Touch me and see. You can't touch a spirit. Has to be a physical body. Touch me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bone as you see me have. Well, that whole situation tells us a lot about the glorified body. Number one, you can eat. You can eat food. You can enjoy food. It is something that I don't know whether it's required to keep that body healthy or not. The Bible doesn't say, but it can eat. Second thing is, it is physical, so you can touch it. Third thing is, no physical barriers can stop it. And it can go from point A to point B, through walls, doors, whatever, and be totally flesh and bone. Now, this is an interesting thing. No reason to lose any sleep over it or ponder how great it is. But you know, when we talk about the body, and the ancients, whether the Greeks, the Romans, whatever, when they talked about the body, they talked about flesh and blood. Jesus did not use that term, flesh and blood. He said flesh and bone. He left out the blood, didn't he? He left out the blood. This may be the reason why the glorified body is able to do the things that it's able to do. But this is the type of body that we're going to have. Now, the scriptures tell us that when we're raised, we're going to be caught up to be with the Lord, and our bodies are going to be made like His glorified body. Let's go over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We saw this last week, but I think sometimes we need to hammer things home so that we really get a grasp on it. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. In verse 13. I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. All right, we're talking about what the world says is dead. That you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. All right, this is one of the factors in the resurrection. The Lord is going to bring those bodies, and not bodies, but the soul and the spirit of those who have already gone on to be with the Lord. They are coming with Jesus, and where are we going to be? It says in verse 15, for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not precede. Now, your King James has the word prevent. The modern word for that, this is an old archaic word, that word prevent, it means precede or go before. It says, we which are alive remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not precede them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. In the clouds. To meet the Lord in the air, so shall we ever be with the Lord. All right, get the picture. Jesus comes back with the souls and spirits of all those who are saved. We meet where? In the clouds. In the clouds. Then it says we're going to be caught up with them. However, when we are caught up, does the Bible tell us what's going to happen? We're going to be changed. On the way up, we're going to be changed. Now, souls and spirits need a covering. We have a covering right now. It's called our bodies. We're going to get new bodies, better bodies, bodies that are perfect. Bodies that are glorified. Bodies that can do so many things that these bodies we have right now cannot do. That's what God gives as a promise to us. Are you glad for that? Amen. And when we are caught up to be with the Lord in the clouds. Now there's several areas in the Bible that says we'll meet him in the air. The word air in the Greek refers to the atmosphere right at the level of Mount Olympus. Mount Olympus, 10,000 feet. You ever fly an airplane? 10,000 feet for a long cruise is nothing. Most of the time, you will have cruising altitude of between 30,000 and 33,000 feet. That's normal cruising altitude. In other words, three times as high. Now it says we're going to meet the Lord in the air. There are some complications with that. First of all, the Bible says we're going to be caught up. We're going to be caught up to be with him. All right? Let's just say there's a fellow over in Des Moines, Iowa, who was saved. And the trumpet call comes. Voice from heaven. And here's this resurrection taking place. He's in Des Moines, Iowa. But the Lord, as he comes back in the clouds, is over Manhattan. Now, I want you to picture this guy in Des Moines. Is he going up or is he going sideways?
Sideways.
He's going sideways. That doesn't fulfill what the Bible says, does it?
No.
Here's something to think about. It talks about coming up in the clouds. If you've seen the weather pictures, and I'm sure you all have, the radar of clouds, you know that there are just so many gaps between clouds at certain times of the year. There never is a time when clouds cover an entire continent. There are always areas where there are holes. So here's the next question. Are the people who don't have clouds above them, are they going to get resurrected and caught up? Yes. Sure they are. But the Bible demands clouds. The Bible demands clouds. How does the entire world get a cloud canopy? How's that going to happen? Well, there are a number of possibilities. Have you been keeping up with all the volcanoes? Have you considered all the earthquakes that are taking place and that the earth is rumbling and changing and all this molten lava, below the ground is starting to come up into the volcanoes and we're getting all sorts of strange things happening. Is it possible that that could happen? Or how many of you have ever heard something called nuclear winter? For those of you who haven't, basically what they're talking about is a nuclear war that is so extensive that it causes a cloud cover that hides the rays of the sun to some extent and causes more freezing on the earth, but it basically covers the earth with clouds. Is there such a thing as nuclear war in the Bible mentioned? Hang around. What you'll find out is that Revelation describes it. It describes nuclear war and what's going to happen. Now, thankfully, we aren't going to be here. I don't believe. I believe the Lord calls us home before all that stuff begins. But the people on the earth, man, they're in trouble. Now, when could nuclear war begin? If you read in Matthew 24, and I'd encourage you to do it, know Matthew 24 well, know Mark chapter 13 well, know Luke chapter 17, Luke chapter 21 well. Those are key scriptures that you need to study because they predict the signs that precede the rapture, but also they tell what happens during the tribulation. But one of the signs before the rapture occurs, before the tribulation begins, one of the signs is earthquakes. The other is wars and rumors of wars. Could any of those wars be nuclear, maybe? And believe me, the wars are just this close. I don't know if you knew, but early this morning, the U.S. Embassy in Baghdad was hit by missiles from Iraq. They did it again. So how close are we to war? I don't know. But I know this, the Bible predicts them. They're going to happen. If the Bible says they're going to happen, they're going to happen. It talks about famine. It talks about pestilences. Death rate from the coronavirus is increasing rapidly. Latest stats say 80 dead now, and they're thinking that possibly 10,000 now have come down with that virus. And it has spread to the U.S. It has spread to other countries. And, you know, what can they do about it? They've found that they really haven't been able to find an antidote for it. So, you know, these things, everything that Jesus said is going to happen. So when it comes to the rapture, believe me, wherever you are in the world, there's going to be a cloud up ahead, because the Bible says you're going to be caught up to be with the Lord in the air. The other question, you have 5 more minutes?
Yes.
Okay. Nobody's going to be mad if we go 5 more minutes? Okay. When we have the rapture occurring, is there going to be anybody to see it? I mean, think about all the satellites that are out there that can find a watermelon on Uncle Jerome's farm. They can see just about anything with these satellites. And yet, when you have, and the rapture, is it going to include Paul and Peter and John and all the disciples from the early church? It is, isn't it? They're going to be there. Now think, we've got 2,000 years of people who have lived and died for Christ. All of them are a part of the church. They're all going to be raptured at the same time, caught up, resurrected. That's a lot of people. It's a lot of people. I don't think it's as much as some people think it's going to be, but it's still a lot of people. With the satellites and everything out there, how can anybody say that they're not going to pick this up? We have spy satellites that are able to control drones. Well, we control them down here, but it goes to the satellite and then to the drones. We're able to pinpoint a motorcade in Iraq and find one man on there that we're after and send missiles and kill him. They can see him. They can see him from the control station over in Tampa. They can see this guy. And there is a man who has been given authority by the Air Force or Army, whoever's carrying out the orders. And he's there in front of a computer with what looks like a game stick. And he's able to control that drone, control the missiles that come from that drone, and kill this terrorist over in Iraq from Tampa. Now, how is it that they miss the resurrection? How is it that they can't see all these people in the clouds? How come they can't see Jesus? How high was Mount Olympus? 10,000 feet. What if there was a cloud cover below the 10,000 feet. They couldn't see it. They couldn't see it. And even if any satellites were able to see it, they wouldn't be able to communicate through that thick cloud cover. An average cloud cover, thin layer, nah, satellite can go right through that. But what if that cloud cover is filled with radioactive particles? Would it be able to communicate through it then? Get in the picture? And the Lord gets us through all that stuff. And we have new bodies, and we have rewards waiting up ahead, because after the Lord gathers us, we're going into heaven, and there's the judgment seat, and there's the seven ministries of the Holy Spirit that will judge us, and the Lord will reward us for the things that He was able to do through us, the good things. So we have a lot to look forward to. And I don't know about you, but there are an awful lot of people who say, man, I can't wait for my new body. Ready to get rid of this one. Too many headaches, too many stomach aches, too many aches and pains. Glad to get the new body. And that is something that every one of us have been promised by the Lord. And, you know, we're getting closer. Every day we're getting closer. And so I just want to encourage you tonight, and my 5 minutes I know is up, but I just want to encourage you, keep looking ahead and also keep looking up, because there's going to come a time when you may not be able to see through the clouds, but keep looking up, because that's the direction you're going, and you're going to hear the voice of the archangel. You're going to hear the trump of God. You're even going to hear the voice of Jesus when He calls us up. And it's something to look forward to. All right, let's bow in a word of prayer, shall we? Father, we thank You tonight that we can look to Your Word and we can see things that have caused great joy to Your people. Things that we know is on our horizon. Things that we can be thrilled about, because You're the Almighty. You can carry them out. Father, I pray that because we recognize how much we owe You and we appreciate all that You went through for us, that we would live in whatever days we have on this earth, that we might live for You and glorify You in what we have. And Father, I pray that You would bless us. And throughout this week, open opportunities, open the blessings of being able to serve You, of being able to testify for You with people all around us. And Lord, we give You the praise for what You'll do. In Jesus' name, amen.